This afternoon, we open the Word of God in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2. That's a correction from the way it is in the bulletin. We first read Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 5, and then we continue in verse 13 of chapter 1, and read into chapter 2, verse 9. So Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 5, and 13 to chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews 1, verse 1, this is the word of God. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." We continue in verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God, also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So far the reading of God's holy word. Then this afternoon we continue in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19. So our focal point we take in Lord's Day 19, page 26 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. There we echo the word of God as follows. "Why the next words, 'and sitteth at the right hand of God'? Christ ascended to heaven, there to show that he is head of his church, and that the Father rules all things through him. How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit he pours out his gifts from heaven upon us his members. Second, by his power he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens, and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. That is Lord's Day 19, our focal point. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this first Lord's Day in the year 2021, brothers and sisters, we continue our series on the Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism. This is the year 2021, which is the year of the Lord, Anno Domini. And what better Lord's Day to do so than the one that's in order in our exposition of the doctrine of salvation, Lord's Day 19. The Lord's Day about our ascended Lord. We are not finished yet speaking about his ascension. Lord's Day 18 especially addressed the fact that the Lord is in heaven, and we looked at the benefit, the effects this has for our life. With Lord's Day 19 today, we consider what he is doing in heaven. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We confess what is called his session. His sitting at God's right hand, though, does not mean that he is resting there. His session means that he has taken his seat in the throne of God. He is seated there to execute God's eternal decrees. He is God's right hand. He shares in the glory of the Father who dwells above the waters, around whose throne there are lightning and thunder. There he is served, adored, and worshipped by those beings around his throne that represent his creation, together with the elders and angels and powers and thrones. The Lord Jesus there shares in his glory. God the Father, we confess, brothers and sisters, has given our Lord Jesus Christ the government of the world into his hands. All God's promises given to David have been fulfilled completely. Psalm 110, verse 1, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This afternoon we confess the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He manifests himself there as head of his church, through whom the Father governs all things. You see, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we confessed in the Lord's Days 11 through 17 in his work of redemption for us and in our place, he received all power in heaven and on earth as God's viceroy. The Son of Man, our mediator, has become viceroy of the universe, and the Father governs all things through him. Yes, as Paul writes in Ephesians 1, he does so as head over all things for the church. The Lord, our Savior, is king, and he carries out his government over all things until he returns on his great day and will judge the living and the dead. Then he will give the kingship back to the Father. This afternoon, therefore, we focus on his kingship today and at his return. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows: Christ's heavenly kingship today and at his return. We see his glory, his government, and his justice. So Christ's heavenly kingship today and at his return, we see his glory, his government, and his justice. So first, Christ's royal glory. So far, brothers and sisters, we have looked back at the work of redemption our Lord Jesus Christ performed. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born. He suffered and was crucified. He died, was buried, and arose. He ascended into heaven. That's all in the past tense. Lord's Day 19 now starts a new chapter, a different chapter, when we confess that he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In the sermons on the previous Lord's Days, we have had to confirm our faith time and again, refuting those who reject these facts of our salvation. Many today don't believe his virgin birth, his resurrection, or his ascension any longer. It's impossible according to today's scientific understanding. We, however, confess these things as matters of fact, as the truth that's revealed to us in God's Word. We believe these facts because they have been confirmed by many witnesses. Joseph and Mary, the shepherds, the apostles. We did not follow cleverly invented stories, Peter writes, when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, beloved, we confess that our Lord Jesus Christ is sitting in heaven at the right hand of his heavenly Father. He sits there. We know that for sure as well. How can we know this for sure? Well, because we now are witnesses of that fact and of that truth. Just like Mary is our witness regarding his virgin birth, and Peter a reliable witness concerning his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, so we are witnesses today of his being seated in the throne of heaven, of the Father's governing all things through him. Then we must add about that too, that we confess our faith in this regard, not without opposition and denial. No, this fact doesn't just meet with resistance outside the church, even inside. It's impossible to say this, confess this, because it's contrary to our common knowledge and wisdom today. We cannot be witnesses of that. What we see in the news, read in the paper, is about wars, civil unrest, earthquakes, floods, and a change in the political landscape in the Middle East. It's about the position of world leaders at the G8 or the G20. We note a change in the division of parliament, a minority government, and we are aware of the atrocities of abortion and euthanasia. But we don't see Christ's government, right? Or do we? Well, brothers and sisters, let's go back to the passage we read. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. So if you don't see him, something is wrong with your eyes of faith. Why so? Well, when you look into this world with eyes of faith, then you see God's word come true in the facts occurring to you. In other words, when you read and hear about earthquakes and climate problems and conferences of world leaders, then you are hearing the news about our King, Jesus Christ. When you see the effects of fires and tornadoes, and you see the relief efforts and the results at the stock exchanges, you see the execution of Christ's government plans as they originate in his heavenly throne in the heavenly Jerusalem. Yes, then he does not just want you to see this, acknowledge and confess it. He wants you and me to honor and glorify him for his kingship. So is that what you do? Is that what you are willing to do? Setting aside your own wisdom, your doubts, your reservation, and or your resistance and opposition to this fact? You know, brothers and sisters, when you speak with people about these events in the world and you hear them assess today's situation, they often say, things aren't getting any better in the world. In our country as well, things sure are steadily getting worse. Let's then be careful with such an assessment. That's not the correct way of expressing it. Rather, Christ is governing this world, and he is executing everything according to his counsel and will. Now, that doesn't make those developments we observe better, or positive from negative. It doesn't imply that it's not serious when we see norms and values eroding. Christ is king. And he wants that everyone submits to his kingship, keep his commandments, and apply the norms and values that he has established in his word. Of course, it's bad when that doesn't happen. And yet, then it still means that even those who are instruments of evil and those who blatantly reject his will and commandments have to cooperate in the execution of his government plans. No one and nothing can stop him in his government and kingship. For the Father has entrusted him with the government over all things. Through him, the Father governs all things, we confess, and all things includes his opponents too. And not only that, beloved, Christ manifests himself in his heavenly throne as head of his church. All things are subject to his kingship as head of his church. Ephesians 1, verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now you may wonder again, how do we have to see this? When you come to think of the Church of Christ, it seldom, if ever, happens that you hear about it in the news. Again, and yet, in faith, we confess that there is not a thing that happens in the world of Christ, or Christ makes it happen for the sake of the church. World history is church history always. It's not so, as we might be inclined to think, that somewhere in a small corner of the history of this world, there is a history of the church unfolding. No. As we confess, Christ our King governs all things with a view to the church. The economy, the political events, war and peace, the pandemic, climate and environmental issues, all things happen with a view to his church, so that we may see it with our eyes of faith. Christ is displaying his authority and power, his honor and glory before the eyes of his children in Canada and China, in Japan and Syria, yes, over all the earth. Christ manifests himself in heaven, my brother and sister, as head of his church. He gathers, defends, and preserves his church, just as he already did before his life on earth and during his earthly ministry. Christ made his disciples aware of this too when he sent them out with the Great Commission. He already had shared with them that he would make them the foundation of the church, as he responded to Peter's confession, for instance, "On this rock I will build my church." There is continuity in his work, as he showed, for instance, when he returned to his disciples right after his resurrection from the dead. And he still continues his church gathering work, which is his most important work here on earth, his number one on his plan and program for his government of the world. All the other things that are happening in the world, such as the economic and political and other global issues, he makes subservient to his plan. Everything has its focus and purpose on the gathering of his church. You see, beloved, that's why we consider the church so important today. That's why we totally disagree with those people who don't think the church is all that necessary for their life of faith. They are so wrong. You know, they say they recognize Jesus as Lord and King, and I'm sure they mean it, yet they view the church as secondary, as of inferior significance. That's wrong. That's wrong with a view to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as if it's not so important that he continues to gather himself a church. He is busy with that day and night, 24/7, 365 days of the year, and he makes everything that's happening in the world subservient to that world, to that work. Do you love the Lord? And you love the church too. You believe in his kingship? Then you see him at work in the midst of the world, in the midst of the events of the world. Yes, then you see him at work for the sake of his church. And you see him at work in the church. That's how you will grow in your understanding that Christ truly is everything and in everything, that he is all in all for you and in this world. That's faith. Christ, our head, is everything to us, and Christ as head makes his body everything to us as well. Why? Well, because his body is his congregation of members who share in his glory. And so we come to our second point, Christ's royal government. So how does this glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? That's the logical extension of our first point, brothers and sisters. How do we benefit of Christ's royal glory? We confess that the Father has entrusted to Christ the government of heaven and earth. That's a relationship similar to the one we still officially recognize in our country as well. On behalf of the Queen, the Governor General always reads the speech from the throne when the government presents its plan and its budget. The Prime Minister and his cabinet have been entrusted with the government of our country, and we are looking to them for the execution of these plans and for the effects their budget will have on our economy and our household income and taxes. With a minority government, however, we look forward to their plans and programs with lesser confidence and certainty. Now, although it's a comparison only, yet with the Lord Jesus we can see a similar approach. As God's viceroy, under king, entrusted with the government, he has his plans and he revealed them to us in his word. We know what he is doing. Not just for the next few years, but for the remainder of the history of this world until the end and his return. You see, beloved, then it is against that background and in this context that we confess that our heavenly King, by his Holy Spirit, pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. Let's consider our confession here carefully. He pours out his gifts. What these are? Well, these are the things that you cannot get here on earth. They are not for sale, neither is there anyone who is able to give them to us, nor can we inherit them from anyone. No, these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then there first of all is the gift of, or fruit, which consists of such virtues as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, in the church, you receive and enjoy this fruit in the lives of his believers. Yes, in the gift of the communion of saints, you experience and enjoy these virtues as you see the members care for each other, watch over each other, and live in love, joy, and peace together. That is, if they do not resist or grieve the Holy Spirit, of course. Well, then in the church, we also receive such gifts as elders and deacons. Yes, also and especially the weekly proclamation of the gospel, the administration of the word of the Spirit by one of Christ's ambassadors, who may declare this joy and love and peace to the congregation and proclaim the forgiveness of their sins. What abundance indeed we see, brothers and sisters, when you look around in the congregation and you see what Christ is pouring out on us. Just think of the office bearers and the work they do in our midst. Remember the home visit they brought at your place, or the special visits to comfort, direct, instruct, encourage, or admonish. Reflect on the worship services and see how you are served by word and sacraments as the means of grace, and how our organists and pianists go all out in their preparation for the services to enhance and support our worship as best they can. Also consider the various committees that are at work among us, the administrators in the committee of management, the treasurer, the custodian, the bulletin editors, the sound and live stream experts, the home mission committee, the nursery committee, etc., etc., besides all the other singular gifts employed for the well-being of our congregation and the members individually through helping hands, the friendship group, the Sunday school teachers, the kingdom seekers leaders, the cadet leaders, the ARPA reps, the youth of yesteryear, and so on. Yes, then to see all this done in the spiritual love, joy, and care with mutual assistance, hospitality, and generosity, sharing as well the insight, wisdom, and knowledge of the Scriptures. Let's never take all these and many more gifts for granted. For Christ gives them to us through his Holy Spirit, who himself is God. What abundant riches! No, let's not take them for granted, beloved. Neither let us waste these gifts, but use them. That's the only way you get to realize how rich this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is, by using them, by working with them. Who knows that you have the gift of insight in the Scriptures if you don't join a Bible study society? Who knows that you have the gift of hospitality if you never invite someone to your place? Who knows that you have good organization skills if you never offer your time and talents for one committee or other? We are there for each other's well-being and edification. Yes, we are also there for each other's defense and preservation. Our heavenly King also uses his power as head for each ministry of defense to protect us against all enemies. More than our national government can do, which defends and preserves us against human enemies or health hazards as this pandemic, Christ uses his power against all enemies, earthly powers as well as spiritual powers like the devil, the world, and even our own flesh. They are after our demise, our downfall, and our destruction. Christ uses his heavenly army to defend us against that, as well as his instruments on earth and agencies of mercy and grace in his congregation for that purpose. He wants us to feel safe and secure in the midst of his congregation and keeps us alert, vigilant, and protected in the midst of our spiritual warfare. What great importance, therefore, his government and royal power are for us. And so we see in the third place Christ's royal justice. Of course, we all know and realize, brothers and sisters, that Christ does not protect us to such an extent that no harm, no evil, or no sorrow can befall us. Sometimes he deems it necessary that we are tested or tried. The apostles, for instance, consider it an honor even to suffer for him, Acts 5, verse 41. And we know that this still happens in many parts of the world, like in China, in Iran and Iraq, and other places of hostility and persecution. In our country, though, we see it also that people encounter trouble because they themselves give in to temptations, or they expose themselves to powers of sin and Satan which they actually can't handle. What serious struggles we see in the lives of those who take the enemies lightly, or who don't really care too much about their arch enemies, the devil, the world, or their own flesh. Now we may also hear and confess, beloved, that Christ is aware of those powers and trials as well. Yes, this afternoon, he reminds us of the comfort we have that he will come to vindicate those who are so tried and persecuted. He comes to us to remind us of his suffering and death by which he paid for the forgiveness of these sins of ours, committed in ignorance and foolishness and unfaithfulness so often, and for the wrath and curse that was upon us. He comes to judge the living and the dead, and will cast all his and our enemies into everlasting condemnation. So what kind of a day that will be when he returns for that purpose? Well, that depends, of course. If today Christ's enemies, the devil, the world, and the sins of the flesh are your friends, yeah, then you're heading for a terrible day. Then you better repent right here and now. Kneel down and plead upon His grace. If and when, however, you are truly living for Christ, my brother and sister, in submission to His kingship and joining Him in this spiritual battle against His enemies, then you will be longing for His return. For the return that is of Him who ascended into heaven to plead for you, to intercede for you, and on the basis of His work of atonement. Then He will return to share with you how He already, before His Father, claimed you, declared you just and righteous, and ready to live with Him in eternity. Then your joy over today's worship and communion with the triune God will go over into complete and perfect gladness in heavenly bliss and glory on the new earth, to live with Him and serve Him forever. Amen.